All right, let's get our listening guides out. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about how the better the news, the harder it is to believe. You notice that? You notice how cynical we are? Boy, we live in a time that more than any other time in history, I believe that if someone tells you bad news, we just accept that. I mean, we're so conditioned to bad news that we're not going to, we won't buck at it. But when you hear good news, you're sort of like, I don't know about that. Well, imagine trying to communicate Romans chapter 8 to a culture that's cynical towards good news. Because this is the greatest news that could ever be heard, that could ever be spoken. I mean, we began this journey into this chapter by just putting our toes into the water of chapter 1, I mean, of verse 1 of chapter 8, realizing that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, how do you go forward from there? And yet, the gospel manages to not just go forward, but to just keep climbing and climbing up this incredible mountain of the gospel and the realization of all that it means. I want to share a story with you that I hope will help shape your hearing and set some context for our conversation today. Lola grew up in a poor family in a rural part of the Philippines. She was penniless, unschooled, and gullible. Her parents wanted her to marry a pig farmer twice her age, but she was unhappy at that prospect. One day, a lieutenant in the military approached her with an offer she couldn't resist. She could have food and shelter. All she had to do was commit to taking care of his young daughter. Lola agreed. But she had no idea that she had signed up to become a slave for life. Lola lived with that daughter, and then eventually her children, and eventually her grandchildren. This went on for 56 years. Lola raised children. She cooked and cleaned from dawn to dark. She was tongue-lashed and beaten. She wore used clothes and ate scraps and leftovers by herself in the kitchen. She slept anywhere she could find a spot, on couches and storage areas, in corners, and on piles of laundry. But one of the sons of the family who enslaved Lola was named Alex. As Alex grew up, he began to understand that Lola was a slave. When he became a young adult, he secretly gave her an ATM card that was linked to his account and taught her how to use it. He even tried at one time to teach her how to drive. Eventually, he invited Lola to live with him and his family. He gave her a bedroom and permission to do whatever she wanted, to sleep in, to watch TV, or to do nothing all day. She could relax and be free for the first time in her life. But Alex says, I should have known it wouldn't be that simple. He sat her down repeatedly and told her, this is your house. You're not here to serve us. You can relax. It's okay. And she would nod her head in understanding and smile, but then she would go right back to cleaning. Lola didn't know how not to be a slave. One day, Alex came home and found Lola sitting on the couch with her feet up, doing a crossword puzzle and watching TV with a cup of tea beside her. Alex recalls thinking, finally, we're making progress. As he walked into the room, Lola sort of jumped up and looked at him sheepishly as if she had been caught doing something wrong. Lola had been a slave for so long that she struggled to embrace freedom, no matter how clearly it was offered to her. She lived out the last years of her life with only a fleeting understanding that she was free and loved. Now, like Lola, many of us find it difficult to accept our freedom in Christ. See, Romans has taught us that all of us have lived as slaves to sin. And because we're so used to it, we struggle to understand that in Jesus we're no longer slaves. We spend the rest of our lives trying to grasp the realities of the gospel, especially the two truths that Romans has been driving into our hearts for the last 2 months. That in Jesus we are totally free and we are totally loved. But these things don't come easy to ex-slaves. They don't come easy to people who learn to live life under the oppression, control, and dominance of sin in the flesh. You see, this is why so many people can explain the gospel to somebody else, but have no idea how to apply it to their own daily lives. See, think about this. You know the word grace. You believe that you're saved by grace. But as soon as you don't live up to whatever standard you've set for yourself, your heart and your mind are filled with doubt about whether or how much God loves you. You know the word freedom. You know that the gospel sets us free, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. But you live like a slave most days, believing that it's your performance that determines whether God is pleased with you. Think about this. When you pray, you refer to God as Father, Heavenly Father. Yet, so much of your life is lived with an orphan mentality. It makes God look like an angry or disappointed father. Let me ask you a question. What good is the best news ever heard by anyone at any time? What good is it? What difference does it make if it doesn't change the way we live? Knowing something is of no use if we don't apply it, if we don't use it, if we don't live it. It's of no use. It's just information. We have to be so careful when we're studying the Bible, when we're thinking about the gospel, that we don't fall into the trap of just trying to learn something, trying to gain information about something. That is not what the gospel is for. It's not about information. I've said this week after week, it's about transformation. That's what it's about. So we have to have this in mind as we come to verse 12. And we hear the word of God say, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." What does that mean? Verse 12. We're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Well, here's what Paul's saying. Paul is simply saying we're not in debt to the flesh. You see that? It's not complicated. He just wants us to know in the outset of this section, we are not in debt to the flesh. That means that in Christ, you have no obligation to the flesh. You have no reason to live in the flesh, to depend on the flesh, to listen to the flesh, to believe the flesh. You're not obligated to that because you've been set free from it. See, what we learned last week is that setting our minds on things of the flesh, what? Produces death. It's hostility to God. It cannot submit. The flesh cannot submit to God's law, and it cannot please God. Apart from Christ, we are not ever neutral toward God. Do you understand that? We're hostile. We're empty. We're unable to change, unable to fix the problem that's within us. Our fallen natural inclination is away from God. What we do, what the flesh does, is draw us, enamor us with smaller things, lesser things. And here's the problem. We do not have the ability to change ourselves. And so just in the onset, he says, listen, you're not in debt anymore to the flesh because something's changed. Something radical has happened. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. Here's what happened. The Spirit of God came to dwell in us. And He's changed you and me from the inside out. So that we begin to think different. We begin to feel different. We begin to desire different. So that we are now spiritually alive and not dead. We're moving in a new direction, a direction toward righteousness. Now look, Paul's not saying that we're perfect because we're not. We all have a long way to go. But he is saying that God has fundamentally changed some things about us. That when we are in Christ, what's fundamentally changed about us is our disposition, our direction, and our destiny. See, you don't have to live the way you used to live. Lola. You don't have to. I wonder how many of you, when you do walk in freedom, when you do sit on the couch and put your feet on the table and do a crossword puzzle and have a cup of tea next to you, but you feel guilty doing it. You feel guilty exercising the freedom that God has died to give you. Why? Because you feel like you don't deserve it. And you don't. And nor do I. But what does that have to do with it? What does deserving it, where does that come into the gospel? The whole message of the gospel is it's the good news for those who don't deserve it, who can't deserve it. We can't. Remember last week? Remember when Pastor Matt said our image of God governs the trajectory of our lives? It's just another way of saying my favorite non-biblical quote, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. A.W. Tozer. Your view, your image of who God is so paramount to how the gospel will play out in your life. I cannot overstate the importance. And here Paul is going to drive into that and help us this morning to be able to apply and walk in what God has given us in the gospel. Let's shape our image of God this morning. I want to give you four pillars of God's fatherhood. Four pillars of God's fatherhood. And there are many. But here's four amazing pillars of the fatherhood of God. One of my favorite authors, J.I. Packer, says this: "You can judge how well a man understands Christianity by how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father." Pillar one, acceptance. Acceptance. God's fatherhood is held up by the pillar, by the column of acceptance. Look at verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, why does Paul say this? Well, on the surface, here's what he wants us to know. He wants us to know that not everyone is a son of God, right? He's making a distinction. But in that, Paul is saying that those who have encountered Jesus have something brand new. Not just the Spirit, but because we possess the Spirit, we have a whole new identity, and the identity is as sons. We'll get to why it doesn't say sons and daughters. Okay, ladies, don't get bent out of shape. You're included in this. Sons of God. A new identity. Of all the possible identities God had to choose from, of all the things that God could have made us, he could have chosen any word to illustrate our position, our identity, when we enter into relationship with him, and the one he chose was child. But here's the thing, not just any child. His child. In other words, can that just not be the most common thing in the world to you? Can you just step away for 1 second and just think about this as if it's the first time you ever heard it? The God of the universe, when choosing the word to shape your understanding of who you are, when you come into relationship with him, chose the word child. And chose to reveal himself as Father. That is an astounding declaration of acceptance. I don't know of any more powerful way to say, I accept you. You're my child. My child. That's a right that you now have. Look, John chapter 1. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What a staggering statement. So pillar number one, acceptance. Pillar number two, closeness. Closeness. I struggled with this word. I went round and round and round trying to figure out what is the best word to choose, because there's so many. Verse 15, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. The spirit of adoption, not the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I want you to think about something. Think about how we could have been forgiven by God, but that wouldn't necessarily mean or indicate that God liked us. Forgiveness is just forgiveness. Now, God's forgiveness is perfect, unlike ours, but if we just thought about our own forgiveness for a second, how many times have you said, I forgive you, but there was still a little check in your heart? You still had a little thing, you know what I'm saying? Like, I forgive you, but in the back of your mind, what you were actually doing is saying, I'm going to give you space to prove that you really are sorry for what you did. So can we all agree that just forgiving does not necessarily mean that we're loved or that we're liked? It doesn't imply deep relationship or intimacy. All forgiveness tells us is things about the forgiver. It doesn't tell us anything about how he feels towards us, because maybe God is just this God who's so filled with forgiveness that that's the thing he loves to do the most, and it doesn't really mean anything about the thing or person to which he forgives. Listen, a judge can pardon you, but it doesn't mean that he likes you. A judge can set you free and still absolutely hate you. So what does God do? He forgives all of our sins, but then he gives us his righteousness. Then he does the unthinkable, the incomprehensible, the unbelievable. He brings us into his family. He chooses to love us. He chooses to become our Father. Game changer right there. It creates a relationship of acceptance. This isn't just some pardon. This isn't just some forgiveness. This is an invitation in to the innermost part of who God is. All by his choice. And so what it creates is this unbreakable closeness. Look, we'll get deeper into this next week, but I just want you to stop and think for a moment. All I want you to understand today is adopted. Adopted. If you question how God feels towards you, if you question what is the look on your father's face as he sees you, all you have to do is say the word adopted. Adopted. Not forgiven. Adopted. That's forgiveness on steroids. Adopted. Chosen. Invited in. Given a position. Given a right. Given an identity. Third pillar, safety. Safety. What is the primary role of the Holy Spirit? We'll get into all the ways the Spirit works in this passage. But if we were to say the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal things to us, right? To lead us and guide us for what purpose? To give us assurance that we belong to God. Basically, you could say this: the Holy Spirit loves to remind us continually that we're adopted. Look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are forgiven, that we're going to heaven, that we're part of the family of God on earth. Now listen, that we're children, that we're adopted. How does this normally happen with Him? The Spirit of God testifies, bears witness to our spirit through the evidence of a changed life. You see, things change. The Spirit of God comes in and we begin to change. We feel differently. We think differently. We're conflicted about things that we used to not be conflicted about. We just have these new emotions and feelings and desires that we used to not have. We don't fully understand them. More often than not, these changes are identified not by ourselves. Listen, you and me are not the ones who primarily see the work of the Spirit in our life. It's the people you're in community with. They see it first. We're always the first to see the work in your life. We're usually the last. So what am I talking about, these changes? Well, think about it. The Spirit's bearing witness to our spirit in the midst of our turmoil and suffering and struggling and heartache. And suddenly we start to believe things about the gospel in the midst of our trials and tribulations. And understand, it's not that our problems decrease, because they don't. It's that through the Holy Spirit, our understanding of how safe we are in Christ increases. That things that used to cripple us, things that used to completely derail us, now don't seem as paralyzing. We find ourselves able to do things we weren't aware that we could do. We find ourselves feeling a peace that we cannot really explain or understand. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this: when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now watch what he says. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Do you know what that means? Safety. Think about it, the guarantee of our inheritance. So your world is falling apart. Something's happened, and every direction you look, you see darkness and doom and impossibility. And yet the Spirit is whispering the guarantee of your inheritance. The deposit of the Holy Spirit is this little drop of heaven into our lives, with the guarantee that there is much, much, much more. It's the reality that this isn't our home. That when this is falling apart, it's not the end of the world, because this is not our world. It's not that it's not bad. It's not that it's not hard. It's not that it's not devastating. It's just different knowing that this isn't all there is. This isn't your eternity. You see, why does Paul use the word guarantee? Well, what's the point of a guarantee? The whole point of a guarantee, the only reason you ever use that word in a sentence is because you're trying to make the case that it's safe. It's guaranteed. The word is embedded with the meaning of safety. And the understanding that because it's guaranteed, you don't have to worry about it. The last pillar, generosity. God's fatherhood is held up by the pillar of generosity. Now, I could test your belief in Romans 8:1. By having a conversation about your generosity. I could bring some condemnation, but that's not what this is talking about. It's not your generosity. It's your Father's generosity. Look at verse 17, the first part. And if children, what does that mean? Then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Oh my goodness. Listen, think about this. Christian, you in Christ are richer than you can imagine. You have an inheritance coming to you that is unfathomable. Yes, God is going to wipe every tear from your eyes. Yes, we are going to be made like Jesus. We'll experience life better than we ever could have imagined. There's going to be a new earth that we're going to inhabit. And it's going to be an exciting, interesting, marvelous, wonderful place to be. We will spend eternity always growing, always learning more about ourselves, the world, and God. We'll never be bored. There will always be some new joy to discover, some place to visit or revisit, some new dish to create, some new flower to breed, some new song to sing, some new poem to write, some new person to know more deeply, all the while continually discovering new things, new depths about our relationship with our Father God. And all of this stretching and growing will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. This is the inheritance that awaits the children of God. Why? Only and simply because we've been adopted. Not because we've been forgiven, because we've been adopted. Because in adoption, we then become co-heirs with our big brother, the firstborn among many, Jesus Christ. So what he inherits, we inherit because of adoption. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Now notice how Paul ends this thought, this section. So after he says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, like it can't get any better than this. Put the brakes on. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Uh-oh. See, I was feeling so good. I was feeling so encouraged until Paul said that. Why does he bring this up? The fact that we oftentimes hit the brakes right here and retract a little bit just proves, it just proves how much work the gospel still has to do in our heart. It's proof. Why does Paul bring this up? My guess is that if I handed out 3x5 cards and we paused and let every one of you write your answer on a 3x5 card of why Paul brings this up, it would probably be heartbreaking. When in fact the reason that he says what he says is simply because part of Christianity, part of being in Christ, part of being in the family of God is that our Father is real with us, truthful with us about life. He's not gonna lie to us. He's not gonna trick us or scheme up against us. He tells us the truth. Because all that he's done enables us to be able to handle the truth, right? Listen, he's saying, hey, don't misunderstand and think that this life is going to be without struggles. To which some of you go, well, I don't like that part. Hey, back it down. You've been adopted. You have to remember. See, again, what good is it in knowing it if you don't apply it? How will you apply it if it's always just tiptoe through the tulips? What good is being adopted if life's just easy? The reason adoption is so great is because we need to be adopted. And so God says, hey, now that you're adopted, let's get it out on the table. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be freaked out by it. Don't live with an orphan mentality. You're adopted, and you get to experience that adoption. How? You're going to get a deposit that guarantees that the full payment is coming in eternity. But that doesn't exempt you from suffering. So don't get bewildered. Don't look around and go, what's happening? Why are things hard? Why isn't it going my way? Don't get overwhelmed. Don't lose sight of the fact that you have been adopted. Adopted. And your Father is just being honest with you. See, the good news of the gospel enables us to face the hard realities of this world. Listen, the next time you're watching the news, just shout at the TV, shut up, I'm adopted. Tell the voice of the accuser in your head, shut up, I am adopted. So we don't have to deny that things are hard. We shouldn't feel ashamed because things are bad. You see, why even in our shame, even in our desire to hide the fact that we're struggling, is a denial of the gospel. We shouldn't deny that it's hard. We shouldn't run away from hard things. We've been adopted. And listen, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but hard things seem easier when you know we're loved. Have you ever thought about this? This is why when you were a child, I don't know how it wasn't. Well, like when I was a child, this wasn't true. And some of you grew up fatherless like me. But I know this about my own children. That do you know what? If my children were afraid to do something, if my children were facing something that seemed impossible to them, all I needed to do was stand beside them. They would jump off anything. They would swing off anything. They would do anything as long as Dad was right there with them. I'm not doing it. You're doing it, but I'm here. And they somehow felt empowered to do it. You know why? Because the presence of that love made them feel invincible. Well, if he's here, no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. They would have never done it alone, but they would do it with me standing there, right? It's the same principle. You see, without love, everything feels risky, doesn't it? But when you're secure in love, you can attempt almost anything. Because even if you fail, you're still accepted, you're still loved, you're still safe. So when we feel guilt or shame or regret, why? Why are we going to feel that? Because life's not easy. Because struggles are real. Because you're going to suffer with him. That's why Paul's bringing this up. So that's going to be part of life. When you feel those things, you can remember that God has silenced your accuser. And how has he done that? By declaring your adoption. Adoption. You see, in doing so, he's reclothed us in his righteousness. So we have nothing to fear. Our insecurity should be banished at the reality that we have been invited in, brought all the way into the family of God as his sons and daughters. Now, Paul is not saying in any way, shape, or form that suffering is somehow how we earn status as children or gain our inheritance. That's exactly what the enemy would love you to believe. He's saying that being adopted in the midst of your suffering is simply proof that you are God's children. Hasn't the Bible said in 1,000 different ways in the New Testament that to be faithful to God is to suffer? That to follow God is to embrace suffering, is to bring upon suffering? That the higher your degree of faithfulness to God, the more you're going to be rejected and ridiculed and mocked? Isn't that what the Bible says? So then when that happens, that's simply proof that you are God's child. See, this is what this whole passage is trying to get us to understand. That the acceptance and the closeness and the safety and the generosity of God are, they're ours in Christ. They belong to you, so that should change everything. Knowing this sustains us. Day by day, even when things are really, really tough in the here and now. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, don't just let it roll off your mouth. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, Father is now the name by which you refer to God. About that. Nobody ever called God Father before Jesus came along. The Old Testament saints wouldn't dare say what we so flippantly let roll off our tongues. No, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're part of his family. You're one of his children. You're his son or his daughter. You are a co-heir with Christ. That means you can come to him with anything. That means you have an in with him. You're in. Because remember, how we started this. There's acceptance. Not everybody is a child of God. The world wants you to think, oh, we're all God's children. Wrong. That's not true. Only those who possess the Spirit, led by the Spirit, are children of God. That's who we are. So you are accepted. That means there's an in with God. That means you have insider privileges. Do you realize that? That means you can do things that outsiders can't do. You can come to God. You can approach him without fear and know that he has fatherly love and concern for you. So that whatever struggles you may face, and there will be many. There are many in this room right now. Be encouraged that all that your Heavenly Father says to you is true. And the way he feels about you will never, ever change. Somehow we have fallen into this trap in modern Christianity of subconsciously believing that the more mature we become in Christ, the more pleased God is with us. That's heresy. That's works. God can never love you more than he loves you right now. And he can never love you less than he loves you right now. He's your father. He hasn't just forgiven you, he's adopted you. Adopted you. So that you could know that when, with every step we take on this earth, we are beloved beyond belief. You see, the love that God has for us is beyond our human capacity to believe. One of the things that is so amazing about heaven is that we begin to realize how much we couldn't realize on earth. We don't have the capacity to understand the degree to which God loves us. The moment we step into eternity, we begin to realize just how little we actually understood about how good God actually is. And so know, Christian, that when this life ends, every dream we ever had, every hope we ever held, will just seem silly compared to our inheritance. What a God we serve. What a gospel we have. How desperately our hearts need to gather all of our affections, all of our motivations, all of our understandings, all of our experiences around this reality. That this one facet of this diamond is simply this, that you could leave this sanctuary this morning knowing one thing and one thing for sure. That you, sir, ma'am, young person, imagine Imagine these graduates going forward. If embedded down into their hearts, whatever they may face, whatever trials lie ahead, through all the temptations, all the struggles, all the possibilities, how many times are they going to, like we did, they're going to walk up to a doorway and there's going to be an opportunity to step in and they're going to be afraid and it's going to seem hard, it's going to seem difficult, it's going to seem impossible. But if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are adopted into His family, that He chose you to be His child, that He is your daddy, you can safely face whatever may come. You can dream extraordinary dreams that when you get to heaven, you'll realize they're silly compared to the inheritance that has been guaranteed to you in the gospel. That's who we are. So doesn't it seem silly, ridiculous? When we get to heaven, I'm going to find you, every one of you. I'm going to find you. And I'm going to walk up to you. And I'm going to say, how crazy is it that I spent my whole life pleading with people to accept this? And yet, are we going to, in this moment, believe for just one second that every person in this room is in Christ? There's no chance. So I simply say, why? Why? Why would you say no to this? Let's stand and bow our heads. I'm going to be right over here. Pastor Chandler's right here. Pastor Matt's going to be right over here. We're here to pray with you. Pray for you. If you want to be adopted into God's family, if you're uncertain of your standing or whatever the case may be, let's sort that out today. And for the rest of us, my gosh, what could possibly bind you from leaping over people and knocking them out of the way just to be able to get somewhere to go, God, thank you. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Lord, we are so grateful. And we are so uninformed. We are so incapable of only just scratching the surface of all that you have done for us in the gospel. And yet, Lord, it overwhelms us. You're so good, so wonderful. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, through the blood of your Son, that you would draw anyone in this moment who doesn't know you, is not adopted by you, who is living in doubt, who is bound up in slavery, to walk in freedom today. Lord, our hearts are bubbling over with gratitude for all that you have done for us. So we give you praise today. We respond rightly as people who have heard the truth from our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.